it's hard to imagine that you're on a multi-year journey and you're going from chapter and verse, place to place in the Bible, going through the book of Matthew like we have been, talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then to think that weeks and weeks and months and years of time have passed as we've looked at the gospel according to Matthew. And here we are. We're, of course, reading from Luke and John and getting the last seven sayings of Christ. It's just hard to imagine that after 3 years of being in this, that you could be in a service on a Sunday morning, 3 years into a series that is fairly predictable and set, and hear exactly what you needed to hear for your life. And that's just really hard to imagine, isn't it? That God could arrange things so perfectly. And so if I was you, I'd open up my heart, because time and again throughout this series, God has told us exactly what we needed to hear at the exact moment we needed to hear it. And somebody in this building today is going to be astounded by the Word of God today. Not for its spectacular stories that I'm going to spin, or for any lengthy and any great homiletical skills, but just because it's what you needed today to hear. Amen. Praise God. And we're looking in the book of John, chapter number 19. Reading in there about the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. John chapter 19, beginning at verse 25 and going through verse 27. But standing by the cross of Jesus, they were gambling over his possessions, and they had just finished winning and losing and separating everything out. And then John gives us this short narrative. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Say that with me. "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the words that we have to study, to meditate on, the words that you've written in our hearts that light up our pathways and show us the way forward. Show us the way forward. Light up our path with this word today. Let it be a strength and encouragement, a feeding to our souls, and give us some solutions to our problems, some calm in the middle of the storm and confusion of life. In Jesus' name, we pray. If you want the word of God to give you what you need today, say amen.
Amen.
And we're, again, going through, this is the third of the seven sayings of Jesus that we have looked at so far. And Jesus is showing us what a dying man thinks about. Seven things that he says, indicating seven important things that a dying person should make sure that are taken care of before they leave this world. We talked about forgiving our enemies. And today we're going to talk about tying up this loose end. And the title of my message is Charity Begins at Home. It doesn't end there, but that's where it starts. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I don't intend to preach long today. I've been trying to shorten them up a little bit, get back to that pandemic time frame. But I do want to make sure that I deliver what God has laid on my heart. I wonder what it was like to look down from the cross and see the most important woman in your life standing there. No doubt his mother Mary was weeping, sobbing. For her, the prophecy of Simeon was coming to pass when he said in Luke chapter 2, verse 35, "Yea, a sword will pierce through your own soul." This is a gut-wrenching moment for Mary. And I wonder what Jesus is thinking about. Now, you would think that the Jewish Messiah and Savior of the entire world would have more important things to say and more important things to concern himself with as he drew his last breaths. But instead of grandiose speeches and grand gestures, Jesus reveals a tender affection for his mother, Mary. He knew that at his departure, she would be left vulnerable. He knew his passing would leave a leadership vacuum in his family. His earthly father, Joseph, had disappeared from the scene. No doubt he has died, leaving Jesus as the eldest child to care for his widowed mother. We don't know the details of his family's financial situation or whether his siblings had reached a place to be responsible for their mother in his absence. But we do know that up to this point his family had struggled to understand or believe in his mission. It's possible that at times even the people closest to you will not understand what God has called you to do and to be. Matter of fact, at this point, even his own disciples have fled. Only one of the 12 dared to approach his cross. John the Beloved came with his aunt Mary, the mother of Jesus. He came as well with his mother Salome, Mary's sister. And two other devout women also bearing the same name. And upon viewing this scene, Jesus spoke these tender words to after the other malefactors had been taken care of and discussions about paradise had been resolved and forgiveness had been imparted to his persecutors and his murderers. And then after everyone having cleared off, just these few standing at the foot of his cross, Jesus spoke these tender words to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then Jesus turned to his beloved John and said, "Behold your mother." This is a tender moment for Jesus and his human capacity as the Son of Man to view this woman who carried him from the manger and still, as he takes his last breath, stands by him at the foot of his cross. And Jesus in this moment feels unquenchable love for his mother. This is also a technical moment for Jesus. As the eldest son, he is transferring his filial responsibilities to his first cousin and beloved disciple, John. And one of the greatest comforts in dying is to know that when we pass from this world, that our loved ones will be taken care of when we're gone. Once again, Jesus is giving us a beautiful application of the law of Moses and putting his preaching about honoring our father and our mother into practice. And while he's dying in our place, he asks John to take his place. We must follow the example of Christ. We need to follow the example of Jesus. We need to take care of our family responsibilities. Even though God's mission may call us to wait, we should never use our ministry calling as an excuse to shirk our commitments and responsibilities to our families. I know that Jesus said some pointed things. He said that those of your own household will become your enemies. He said that unless you hate father, mother, brothers, sisters, you cannot be my disciple. I know that he said those things, but understand the context. That the kingdom of God takes the priority, but he never excused anyone from shirking their family responsibilities. How could he? Why would he? Why would the God in Malachi that said that he looked for husband and wife to bring forth godly children, why would he then change his tune? But he did not. And at the last, on this third of his seven sayings, he reminds us that even though you sacrifice your life for the kingdom of heaven, make sure that your family is taken care of. We must see to the welfare of those we leave behind. I feel the Holy Ghost on this, church. Sometimes we act foolish, and sometimes we think foolish thoughts, and our family responsibilities are painful, and sometimes they create an obstacle to what we feel God is calling us to do. We find ourselves in a quandary as to how to handle the situation, and it's easy for us to land on the side of, I've got to do what God called me to do. But I want to remind you today that God never called you to neglect your family. First thing Stacy and I did after we married was to take out a term life insurance policy. She doesn't remember this. And she's recently, nearly three decades into our marriage, remembering what it, and finding out all the details about what life insurance is and things of that nature. And it's really kind of poetic justice. I mean, irony. I mean, funny. That now at the end she is actually becoming some sort of an insurance type person herself, having some understanding of that. It's the first thing we did. That way if anything happened to either of us, the other would have enough money for the funeral and some left over to help pay the bills and start over. If you haven't done that for your family, I recommend you to it today. And our policy that we took out, which included both of us, it was a set payment for 20 years, term life, not whole life, but term life. It's cheaper, and it gets the job done without all the extra costs surrounding it. And it even included life insurance for any and as many children as we would have. And they weren't even born yet. I often joke and have over the years that we are insurance poor in our house. If you know what I'm talking about, say amen to that.
Amen.
You've got to buy life insurance and health insurance and eye insurance and dental insurance and house insurance and catastrophic insurance and disability insurance and car insurance and mortgage insurance and all sorts of other special insurances. Hallelujah. Amen. And sometimes we say, where is your faith in God? Have you ever had that conversation with somebody before? But to me, insurance is not about faith in God. To me, it's about making sure that your family is taken care of. To me, it's about being a good steward over what God has given you. Through the day that I ever use my calling in the kingdom of God to make excuses for taking up my responsibilities. Kudos, I would say, today to the people who have their will laid out and everything planned. Families are prone, and that's a good idea, folks, because families are prone to go off the rails, fight over inheritances. Jesus at one point had some people come up to him, and he said, Jesus, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, do I look like a judge? Do I look like a justice of the peace? Do I look like a notary republic? Do I look like a lawyer? Some of that, of course, is driven by greed. There's always that one family member, right? And a lot of it is driven by grief. All of its encumbering emotions that come upon us in the crazy ways. But I say again, kudos to the people who have their will made out and their burial plots purchased and everything is paid for and planned out. What a relief to your family. When you pass away, you don't have to worry about all of that, but you can just focus on the memories that you had and honoring the person that passed and not get caught up in all the silly things that can happen around a death. In the Old Testament, it reminds me of King David. He nearly ran into a similar disaster just before his death. David had promised his wife Bathsheba that her son Solomon would be the king in his place. David, as he aged and and was no longer able to sit upon his throne, and he pretty much was lying on his deathbed. He had yet to tie up the loose ends. And while he was belaboring his death, wanting, one of his sons, Adonijah, went behind his back and declared himself to be king in David's place. You remember the story in the Bible? And it took the intervention of his wife Bathsheba and David's most trusted advisors to stop the coup and help David follow through with his succession plans. I still feel the Holy Ghost here today, folks. Jesus did not leave his mother's welfare up to chance. He transferred his most beloved mother to his most beloved disciple. And John received this sacred trust with such devotion that he took Mary straight from the cross to his house. She never went back to where they were staying before. They brought her things to her from that moment. What a blessed peace to know that things are taken care of with your family. Instead of leaving his mother destitute and dependent on unpredictable relatives and circumstances, he left her with a legacy of love and care. Don't you want to leave your family with a legacy of love and care? Instead of hurt and pain, and instead of confusion and bills and all of those things. Instead of giving us excuses to shirk our family needs, he gave us a mandate to guarantee the safety and provision of our loved ones. I say kudos to you in this church, and I know who you are, who bend over backwards and sacrifice your time and sometimes your sanity and your privacy and your personal space to care for those that you love. Kudos to you today. You're following the example of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Instead of setting a bad example for his disciples, just like the Pharisees did, he left them with the best possible example to follow. Instead of leaving the gospel with a stain, he adorned it with a glorious witness. Paul told Timothy in his letters, 1 Timothy 5:8, the Apostle Paul says, we are worse than unbelievers if we do not care for and provide for our own family. Think about that. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be the light in the darkness. And Brother Morris was talking about while he was leading us in worship. We're supposed to be the truth. We're supposed to be the love of God. When they look at us and they see how we interact with each other and our families, they're supposed to say, those people belong to God. Those people are followers of Jesus. Those are people you can trust with your soul. Those are people who do what they say they're supposed to do. Those are people who practice what they preach. Those are people who are real Christians. But if we don't care for our immediate family needs, Paul says we're worse than an unbeliever. What a terrible thing to spend your life laboring and working and doing everything that you think you should do only to ruin your testimony by neglecting your family responsibilities. I told you I wasn't going to preach long today, but I want you to have a moment to pray in the altar, to pray in your pew, and consider your family responsibilities. Do you have an aggravating family member? Hallelujah, join the club. Is there a black sheep? Amen. In your family, hallelujah, join the club. Do you think everybody else is the black sheep and you're the only white sheep in your family? Uh-huh. We've all fallen into that proud little pit as well. Oh, by the way, you're not the white sheep that you think you are. And I want us to consider, and I want us to pray together before we leave this field, that God would give us a love and a compassion. I was telling my aunt Gigi the other day that one of the most powerful things I have ever heard in my life as we concluded my Grandpa George Zeal's, Fred Zeal's funeral. And as we were all standing and people were coming up to the casket, the service was over and all the pressure's off. And then my grandmother walks up to the casket and says the most powerful thing I have ever heard in my life. And I'm not an emotional person. I don't trust emotions. I don't lead with emotions. But you want to talk about something grabbing hold of your emotional heart and you're about to wring the life out of it. She walked up to that casket and she said, "Fred, you were a good husband. And I mean, it like to blew me apart." It's still to this day, years and years later, it brings tears to my eyes. I can still hear her like it was today. I can hear her say, "Fred, you were a good husband." To give our family the respect and the love of Christ. Hallelujah. If you can't give them anything else, you can give them the love of Christ. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we have to give up things. Do you think that it hurt Jesus to hang on the cross of Calvary? Yes, my friends, it hurt him bad to hang on that cross of Calvary. Do you think it hurt him when his friends deserted him? Yes, it hurt him terribly. Do you think it hurt him to see his mother there crying at the foot of the cross? Yes, it did. But Jesus was sacrificing himself. And for the sins of the whole world, he was paying the price. And sometimes God calls us to take up our cross and follow him. And sometimes he calls us to do that in our homes. And we've been having all kinds of conversations with people, different ones going through different things. And I've had a dry spell of inspirational thoughts lately. But in the past week, I've had an eruption of inspired thoughts, and we've heard this before. How many of you prayed for somebody before, and you ask God, "What should I do? What should I do?" And the Lord just tells you to love them. We've never heard that in prayer before. Isn't that the most confounding thing you've ever heard? What does that even mean? Just love them. Because there actually was complaining to me the other day. But when God talks to me, he just tells me like little short things. It's like, "Join the club, sister." That's the way he speaks. "Thou shalt not kill." I mean, it's just right there to the point. And you're like, what does that even mean? Just love them. And I had a thought this week. And we talked about love. What is love? Love is selflessness. Pure love is selfless love. And how do we get to that place? How do we find ourselves that kind of a Christian, that kind of a person, that kind of a husband, that kind of a wife, that kind of a child, that kind of a person that we are filled with pure love? And the thought came to me, we sacrifice pieces of ourselves until there's nothing left but love. Every time you sacrifice a piece of yourself on behalf of Christ Jesus, it leaves a space for more love. Do you feel what I'm saying today, church? Stand together. I know this is a weird sermon, but hey, this is Jesus hanging on the cross, Brother Stacy. I think what he has to say should be considered at least once in 16 years of the past. Hallelujah. And today is that day. Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. And this is a beautiful thing because Jesus is showing us. Now, this is all his family. This is his first cousin. This is his aunt. This is his mother. And they're all there together. It is a beautiful thing to see that family can serve God together. Amen? Amen. So there's nothing more beautiful than a family that can serve God today. Amen. But it's also beautiful that one of the women there was Mary Magdalene, who was possessed by multiple demons and who was a terrible sinner that Jesus had set free. Right there in his family circle was one of the women that he had set free from sin and from demons. Amen. he's showing us that our family is not just our family, our blood relatives, but also that our family is the saints of God. We can, as a church, become a family to the lost and hurting people in our world. And they are out there, church, they are out there. So let's come to the front now. Ask God to show you ways that you can show love and the care like Jesus did for his mother towards your parents, towards your spouse, towards your children, towards your extended family. Let's come together as the worship team again leads us out and sing again and ask the Lord to help us as believers of all people in the earth to live that love, that grace, that generosity of Christ in our homes first and then branch out from there into the whole world. Let's pray together and ask God to fill our hearts with pure love. In the name of Jesus, Father, take the pieces out of me. Pieces of selfishness and pieces of ego and the pieces of pride and the pieces of lusting of the flesh and the lusting of the eyes and the pieces of wickedness and sin. Fill me.